privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are challenged again by this opportunity to confront the Scriptures and thereby find revealed within its passages concepts that would identify for us our involvement in the cosmic system, emotional sinning, and thereby being emissaries of Satan. It is our objective to identify these failures so that we might bring them to a halt and thus continue to serve you as we advance in your plan. Therefore, is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this evening, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We had been working in Ephesians 4:26, and we stopped to do some principles at the conclusion of that study and didn't quite have enough time to finish up that verse the other evening. We had noted a few things when time caught us. I'll give you the corrected translation again of Ephesians 4:26. It says, although you may have become impulsively angry, in spite of that, stop sinning these impulsive sins before it leads to chronic sins. And we had done a good bit of analysis on that, and we wanted to take a look, and were looking as we concluded, the triumvirate of words that identify the anger cycle. And I want to review those for you beginning at point 10. We noted that impulsive anger, identified in our passage by the Greek word orgizo, turns to bitterness if not managed by rebound. So that's O-R-G-I-Z-O, and that's the impulsive sin. In point 11, we said that unresolved anger remains in the soul as smoldering embers of bitterness, and therefore is expressed in context by the Greek word par orgismos, and that's P-A-R-O-R-G-I-S-M-O-S, par orgismos. And this is our chronic sin. We call that Operation Smolder. And then point 12, eventually this combination will make itself known through verbal castigations, overt actions, or both. And this is the third word for anger in our passage, the noun thumos, that's T-H-U-M-O-S, and that is found in verse 31. And we will eventually note that particular passage. Now, resuming our study this evening in point 13. The point is here that smoldering anger and bitterness is a major flaw in the soul, which is constantly looking for an opportunity to do in its antagonist. And so when the opportunity arises, the smoldering anger billows into the flame of thumos. And thumos can be very, very aggressive. It can get involved in violence, verbal castigations, even eventuate in murder. And we used as our example on Tuesday the triumvirate cycle, the three words of anger, the cyclic nature that we've established, and how that played out on Interstate 64 a couple of Mondays ago. Now, I think it's important to note that some of you have observed that probably the woman instigated the whole thing. She probably was driving too slowly in the fast lane. She tapped her brakes as her own method of getting the attention of the fellow riding her rear behind her. So she instigated the thing and was driving too slowly and probably deserved all that she got and did so richly. That's my whole point. My whole point is that people are out on the freeways and they are the ones that are intimidating you. They are the ones who are driving too slowly in the fast lane and weaving in and out and doing all kinds of maniacal things. And you're the right one. But who winds up in jail? Why do you wind up in jail? Why do you get charged with manslaughter? Why is it all of these things occur and ruining your entire day and your daytimer's full for the next 3 weeks, yet you're at court, you're in jail? Why? because of this anger triumvirate, this cycle you go through. And so, of course, these idiots are out there. Of course they're wrong and they intimidate and they're insane. That's the whole point of this, is you can't let these people intimidate you. Otherwise, you enter into this cycle and you wind up being arrested, all because you couldn't control your anger. So just because you think, well, the woman was probably wrong, that's the point. So smoldering anger and bitterness is a major flaw in the soul, which is constantly looking for an opportunity to just do in the antagonist. 14. Thus, Paul teaches us that when we permit the emotional sin of anger to occur in our soul, that's the emotional sin, or gizo, if we do not conquer it immediately, then it will develop into the chronic sin of bitterness among others. And bitterness is noted down in verse 31. And that's chronic sinning. And it is suggested by parorgismos. Put a stop to chronic sinning by getting rid of the impulsive sins. 15. Now, I won't draw my little diagram of a campfire again. I think you've had enough of that, but maybe you can get a little recall on it. Bitterness will smolder until an opportunity presents itself, at which point those embers, the ones coated with a thin little facade of ashes, remember those? This bitterness, the smoldering ember, it will smolder until an opportunity presents itself, at which point the embers will billow into raging flames of angry retaliation. It includes revenge, violence, and even murder. I remind you of James 4, which makes it very, very clear that the believer can become involved in murder. It is strange to me that people believe that simply because you've accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, have eternal security, and a guaranteed place in heaven, that somehow that shuts your sin nature down, and that there's no possibility that just because you're a believer, you could never be pushed to the brink and commit murder. I'm afraid it happens all the time. 16. This is a volatile situation. It must be stopped before something comes along to ignite it. And the process and procedure for stopping it is really quite simple. We'll note it in a little bit of detail later. But rebound is obviously the beginning point. Confession alone to God alone. And then you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which empowers you to overcome the emotional sin of anger. And then thirdly, you have the faith rest drill. This is where you can utilize this process and procedure to deal with the circumstance that is causing you to become angry in the first place. So the basic problem-solving devices may be used to manage this particular circumstance. It is volatile if allowed to continue. 17. We are mandated to see to it that this is taken care of before we retire in the evening. You do it before you go to bed. And how do you take care of it? You don't call a committee meeting. You don't call all the people involved. They probably do not want to attend. You may not even know them. These are things that have to be resolved in the privacy of your own soul between you and the Lord, beginning with rebound, and then with a pretty frank discussion with the Father regarding the circumstances you face. You are emotionally involved. You have righteous indignation at best. You have impulsive anger at worst, which is beginning to simmer. And this must be neutralized. And you do that by working through the situation in a prayer with the Father. And you do that before you go to sleep. Now, Quentin Swofford is going to give you the details of what happens when you don't deal with impulsive sins at the special coming up in early September. He has seen this played out so many times, he probably doesn't want to see it again, although he's developed a pretty good series of lectures on it. But young people who get involved in being wronged, and they are truly wronged in some horrendous ways. And they develop either a very self-righteous mental attitude about it, become very self-righteous and become crusaders, or they go lascivious. However the sin nature trends go, that's how they go. And they develop mental attitudes and behavior patterns, and they are filled with anger and hatred and bitterness toward all establishment authority, toward all religious authority, toward everything in general, toward life. And these are the people they wind up with down at Glen Haven. And he has become expert, at least, in identifying the problem and helping a few overcome it. Their volition is a key factor, obviously. Now, we're mandated to therefore see to it that all of this is taken care of before we retire for the evening. Point 18, there's also a passage on this subject in Hebrews, which is also very instructive. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Again, the corrected translation of Ephesians 4:26, although you may have become impulsively angry in spite of that fact, stop sinning impulsively before it leads to chronic sinning. The sun must not set on your angry mood. Left unresolved and thus allowed to gain momentum as facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, the triumvirate of anger will lead the believer into either moral or immoral degeneracy. Which way it goes has to do with the trends of the individual's sinful nature. Either way, the believer has made himself vulnerable to the influences of Satan himself, which is the warning contained in the next verse. Ephesians 4:27 from the New American Standard, and do not give the devil an opportunity. This verse begins with the negative disjunctive particle, which is Mayday. M-E-D-E, Mayday. This continues the negative mandate begun in verse 26, which tells us not to let the sun go down on our angry mood. To get it all in context, let's read both the verses again so you see where the Mayday comes in. Although you may have become impulsively angry, in spite of that, stop sinning impulsively. The sun must not set on your angry mood. See, we have a negative concept here. Don't let the sun set on your angry mood. That negative concept continues on in verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. If you don't manage the angry mood, you're giving the devil an opportunity. That's the concept here. And that's what we will now examine. So here we are given a negative mandate to stop giving the devil this opportunity. Failure to do the former, neutralize impulsive sinnings before going to bed, contributes to you failing in the latter, giving the devil an opportunity. Analysis now, point one. If you stop your impulsive sinning, then you will prevent chronic sinning. That is, if you do it before going to bed. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Why can't I wait till after breakfast? It simmers all night long. You go to bed out of fellowship. You wake up out of fellowship. You wake up in the cosmic system. And all of these things are smoldering. And it's done so all night. And you may have had some bad dreams along the way. So you have to deal, like any other sin, that this is really not much different from any other sin, although we are studying emotion and some of the very tragic negative emotions and bad emotions which are revealed in Scripture and the ramifications that they can cause. And this passage indicates that one of the emotional sins that precipitates greater sinning later on is uncontrolled and unresolved anger. And if you go to bed at night with unresolved anger, then it begins to fester or to simmer or smolder, as we've used the fire analogy. So if you stop your impulsive sinning, then you will prevent chronic sinning if you do it before heading to bed. Point two, if you confess impulsive sins before going to bed, then you will not give the devil an opportunity to influence your life tomorrow. If you confess impulsive sins before going to bed, then you will not give the devil an opportunity to influence your life tomorrow. Three, if you do not confess impulsive sins before going to bed, then you will develop a chronic sin of bitterness, mentioned in verse 31. I hate to remind you of the Jews in the Hornada, but they were constantly angry with Moses, with Aaron, with God, and developed bitterness. Nothing ever made them happy. They found something wrong with everything that God provided for them. They always wanted to go back to Egypt. They always wanted to go back to the time they were in slavery. Well, you can't go back. If you've been made free, you can't be a slave again. And God has set you free. You can mentally vote to re-enslave yourself to the first husband of the sinful nature. That is not the Christian way of life. And therefore you fall under the goads of God, and that's some freedom. Four, all of this means that you will wake up out of fellowship and start the next day with chronic sins simmering in your soul. And that's how you begin your day. All you need is a vector in order for thumos to flare. Five. This, therefore, gives the devil the opportunity to influence your life. With the negative particle mayday comes the present active imperative of the verb didomi. D-I-D-O-M-I, didomi. It's translated with mayday, stop giving. This means that the believers in Ephesus were giving the devil an opportunity to influence their lives because they were involved in impulsive sinning and then not confessing it before sundown. And therefore, they were out of fellowship on going to bed. They didn't manage it the next day. Chronic sinning had begun. Satan has an opportunity. The present tense of didomi, the verb to give, is durative. This is an action occurring in the past, described as continuing into the present. Therefore, you see the development of a behavior pattern, I hope you will note. Hence, the past and present are gathered together in a single affirmation. Stop giving is the mandate. We should note that three negative things may be observed going on in Ephesus. The first thing that we may observe is that believers are involved in unresolved anger. That's a given from verse 26. Second thing we can note, they are giving opportunity to the devil to influence their lives. We note that in verse 27. And three, this results in them becoming involved in criminal activity, which is noted in verse 28. Now, do you see this? You can overlook an impulsive sin. Anger is one of the worst. It precipitates chronic sinning, and if you go the lascivious route, you can even become involved in acts of violence, acts of crime, even murder. And verse 28 brings that out. So certain crimes are mentioned in that verse. James 4 brings up murder associated with all of this. And we've seen it play out on I-64 recently. Now, the active voice of didomi, Ephesian believers produce the action of the verb by giving this opportunity to the devil. The believer volitionally permits Satan to influence their thinking. And we get into the details of this later. We're just doing the exegesis now. By the way, if you do not believe that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, if you do not believe that he does influence your thinking, he cannot indwell you, but he can influence you, then you haven't watched NBC Nightly News, Dateline, 2020, 60 Minutes, and all of the other propaganda programs which emanate daily from the tube. All of this is filled with human viewpoint, human good and evil. It is filled with propaganda. It is filled with the viewpoints which are typical of a fallen and corrupt society, and we are being told it by people who grin. It's all evil, and it's all designed to distract you from the truth. Satan is alive and well. He is promoting his agenda, and people are buying it as if it were holy writ. Ephesian believers are producing the action of the verb, therefore. They're giving the devil the opportunity by making themselves susceptible to the nuances of satanic propaganda. And they shut down their ability to defend their souls because they're out of fellowship. And therefore, as a result of that, the problem-solving devices are not available. This is an imperative mood, the imperative of prohibition. This means the action is already in progress, and this is a mandate where they are told to stop it. Stop giving is the mandate. What they are told to stop doing appears next as the accusative singular direct object from the noun tapas. T-O-P-O-S, tapas. Now, this word has many meanings dependent upon the context. According to Arndt and Gingrich, it can mean, first of all, a position, an office, or rank of influence. A position, an office, or a rank of influence. It also can refer to a possibility, an opportunity, or a chance. So let's get it in our context, point one. When we decide to allow circumstances to dominate our spiritual life, we enter into chronic sinning. That's when circumstances dominate the life. See, outside, you have some options in life. See, stress is an option. You do not have to have stress in your life. Outside adversity is not an option. That's always going to occur in the Hornada. The world is designed to kill you. So there's always something out there bombarding you. And you have internal agents. For example, the sinful nature bombards the soul seeking to get in. You have sin nature function that tries to get through. There is the devil's world, and there is satanic influence itself. So you have many things that try to break through your soul's defenses, and these are the three major things that assault you. And these are not options. They are going to occur. We know from Galatians chapter 5 that your sinful nature will bombard the soul on a 24-hour day basis. In fact, if you exegete it, it actually says that it is waging war against your soul. And so that kind of adversity is constantly there. A satanic influence is definitely there for the believer out of fellowship. The devil's world itself is filled with propaganda concepts promoting his global agenda. So these things are not optional. They're always going to be there. But what is optional is stress. You do not have to submit to this. And if you have in your command post of biblical truth the problem-solving devices to manage this, then you can defend the walls of your soul and maintain soul tranquility no matter what goes on the outside. Now, if you've ever lived in the South, you're familiar with vortexes. You're familiar with cyclonic systems called hurricanes. I've been through several in my life, and these things, of course, have cyclonic motions like this, and they go around in that direction. And in the middle, you have an eye. And you can have all kinds of chaos. You have to have at least 74 mile per hour winds to have a legitimate hurricane, and it can go up to 200 plus. One came through Houston of this variety. And that particular one came right down Westheimer, a block away from where we live. And it came, the eye followed Westheimer. And so when it comes through, it actually came in this direction, this being the coast over here, and you have this tremendous blowing effect here. And the trees all bend in one direction. And then all of a sudden the sun comes out, the birds chirp, and you have complete calm. And you can walk out and look around as if nothing has ever gone wrong anywhere. And then, after about 15 to 20 minutes of this, here comes the other side by, and all hell breaks loose again. Well, the eye of the hurricane is your soul. All of this out here is the hurricane raging. You're in here, and it's a bright, balmy day. And what is it that makes that possible? It is the Word of God in your soul. You can have tranquility of soul while chaos rages around you. So when we decide to allow circumstances to dominate our spiritual life, we enter into chronic sinning. 2. Being in prolonged carnality means that we have elected to commit an ongoing menage a trois. And we do it with our first husband, of course, the sinful nature. Rather grotesque, but it's a fact nonetheless. Prolonged carnality. That's where you get out of fellowship and stay there. The chronic sins. That means you've entered into an ongoing menage a trois with your first husband, the sinful nature. You've gone back to Egypt mentally. 3. This places the devil, therefore, in a position to influence your souls. It's in a position to. Now go back to your definition of tapas. A position, an office, or a rank of influence. And you, if you go back under the first husband, you have also decided to place Satan himself in such a position that he can now influence your thinking. Now, whether he does or not is dependent upon your recovery. Whether he does or not is dependent upon your inventory of ideas. How effective he will be depends upon how much inventory you have. Nevertheless, he's in a position now to begin to influence you. 4. Allowing this situation to continue uncorrected creates the possibility that he will seek to influence your thinking. There is that possibility hovering out there every time you're involved in carnality and before you recover through rebound. That's always the case. You are susceptible to human viewpoint concepts. Now, it most definitely gives Satan the opportunity to do this. There's no question about that. And thus, we may conclude that he will seize the chance to do so once given the opportunity. So you must not be naive about this. Now, there's far, far too much propaganda today about what is right and what is wrong to take this concept lightly. You do the best you can to raise your children. Teach them the absolutes of biblical truth. Teach them to follow orders around the house and teach them authority orientation. And then you let them get on the school bus and ride away. Then you let them sit down in front of the television set unsupervised. Then you let them go to the movies without checking out what actually is being shown. I'm not in for government censorship, but I highly recommend parental censorship. And the Constitution does not apply under the roof of your house. The Constitution was written to limit the power of the federal government, not your home. And you may censor anything you bloody want to in your house. And you may say you may not watch that movie, you can't go to that movie, you can't smoke that particular kind of pot, you can't go with that person, you can't do this, that, or the other thing. Well, I have constitutional rights. No, you don't. You don't have any constitutional rights here. Forget it. Allowing this situation, therefore, to continue uncorrected creates the possibility that he will seek to influence your thinking. There's the possibility. It most definitely gives him the opportunity, and therefore we must conclude that he will seize the chance. And so the word for devil is diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. There's the word for devil. Diabolos. Some analysis now, point one. This word is not a proper noun. There is nobody named devil. It is rather a descriptive title for an angel named Lucifer. He is an angel of cherub rank. That means he has four wings. At the time that he was in his elect status, he was the honor guard of the throne room of heaven. He is, without question, the most brilliant, the most beautiful, the most accomplished creation in all of God's creative works. There is no creature, obviously, other than the true humanity of our Lord, which is not to be discussed in this context because He also was undiminished deity. But of all the created beings, no created being is more intelligent or has more genius and intellect than Lucifer, son of the morning. And he was in charge of the entire angelic creation. And he was the honored cherub in the throne room before the fall. Now that's who we're dealing with here when it says the devil. He fell in eternity past as a result of his own volitional rebellion against the plan of God in eternity past, and that rebellion by Lucifer precipitated the angelic conflict in which we are now involved in order to resolve it. Now you may review all of this in Ezekiel chapter 28. The fact that he is of cherub rank, the fact that he fell, and the fact that he did rebel against the plan of God in eternity past is found in verses 14 through 16. I'll leave that to your own private study. Point two. Now the word diabolos actually means accuser or slanderer. That's what it means. Excuse me. It comes from the Greek word diabalo. D-I-A-B-A-L-L-O, which is the word for accusing someone or maligning someone. So it is defining Lucifer in his fallen status. He is an expert at accusing believers. He is an expert at maligning believers. And if you go to Job chapter 1, you will learn that there are angelic convocations that continue to take place even down to this very hour, where the fallen angels, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and those fallen angels who are part of his angelic demonic army are permitted periods of time in heaven for accusations and for maligning. And Satan will come before the judgment bar of God and he will accuse, he will malign certain believers of committing sins, for example. And God will take a look at that from the judgment bar and he will go over to the defense attorney, which is Jesus Christ, our advocate. And he will be inquire, "What do you know about this particular case?" And Jesus Christ will say, "All the sins mentioned here, I paid for on the cross. And therefore, they are of no consequence at the present." And God the Father then will null pros that case and it's thrown out of court. Now, these kinds of things go on all the time. And you can go to Job 1. We've studied it in the past. And that is where we actually got involved in our study of Job, by taking a look at the angelic contribution to that particular passage. Now the word diabolos actually means accuser and slanderer. And it comes then from the Greek word diabolo, which means to accuse or to malign. And it defines the modus operandi of Satan. Three. Now Paul could have referred to him by another descriptive title, Satanas. S-A-T-A-N-A-S. And Satanas is translated Satan, and that title means adversary. He is our adversary in the angelic conflict. But his name is Lucifer. But often he is called by these descriptive titles. Point four. Paul's choice of diabolos rather than Satanas emphasizes his prediction that Satan will influence the believer who carries around with him a chronic sin such as bitterness. And how does he influence? This person is already mad. They are angry, and they have embers simmering in their soul, developing bitterness. And bitterness, as you can tell from the very word itself, is very, very negative. It is vindictive. It seeks revenge. It gets all embroiled in the emotional sin, and it's complex. So Satan influences believers who carry around with them a chronic sin such as bitterness. This is a sin which is manifest by its tendency to malign, to accuse, and to slander other people. And so Paul uses Satan's descriptive title of Diabolos, which means that, to slander people and malign people. That is precisely what the person does who has the chronic sin of bitterness in his soul. So we can go back to our original passage and take a look at how that develops. Although you may have become impulsively angry, in spite of that, stop impulsive sinning before it leads to chronic sinning. And that chronic sinning is going to be manifest by the fact that your bitterness is going to flare into thumos. And thumos can be very, very vindictive. It will malign, it will judge, and it will slander others. That's a part of the package. And he says, do not give the devil. He could have called him Lucifer, he could have called him Satan, but he chose to call him devil here because it's very much like a pun. You're involved in that kind of thinking, guess who's going to influence that kind of thinking? The master slanderer himself, the devil or Satan. Very interesting. So again, point four. His choice of Diabolos emphasizes his prediction that Satan will influence the believer who carries around with him a chronic sin such as bitterness. And this is a sin which is manifested by its tendency to malign, accuse, and slander others. Five. To best convey the idea of a believer's vulnerability to satanic influence in this situation, we're going to translate the verse as follows. Ephesians 4:27. Stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. Stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. Point six. The trend this influence takes in Ephesus is apparently towards immoral degeneracy. And that immoral degeneracy is expressed in criminal activity. It can go in several different directions, but for the Ephesian believers, these people obviously were very lascivious. For when they permitted their souls to become embroiled in all of this emotional sinning and develop bitterness, they played that thing out in criminal ways. Not all people do that, but these boys attempted to do it. Seven. This, then, is the outworking of the triumvirate of anger. We have orgizo, parorgismos, thumos. Three words for anger. And it's cyclic. These things just cycle around constantly. This, then, is the outworking of the triumvirate of anger we have recently examined. And we have, in previous studies, define this as implode, explode, revert. Implode, explode, revert. Now point eight. The impulsive sin of anger causes the soul to implode. That results in several things. See, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have positive volition, and you have available to you all of the biblical truth that you have stored in your stream of consciousness. The Holy Spirit can use that for guidance and so on. Now, when there is a breakdown, when an outside adversity occurs, and your volition goes negative and decides to permit an impulsive sin to break through the barrier of the soul, this cancels the filling of the Holy Spirit. You no longer have His guidance, His leadership, and especially you no longer have His power to execute the Christian way of life. You're now left only with human power, and that's not much to brag about. Your inventory of ideas, therefore, are neutralized because the Holy Spirit cannot help you access them under recall or apply them under pressure. Now, you have the information, but this information has been neutralized because the thing that makes it workable is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So now you have human power and you're under negative volition. Now, this is causing your soul to implode. There's a shrinkage here, as you can see. Power's gone. Holy Spirit's gone. Access to biblical truth has been neutralized. There is an implosion going on within the soul. And so the impulsive sin of anger causes the soul to implode. It results in several things. First of all, loss of fellowship. Secondly, the reestablishment of the sinful nature as the ruler of the soul. That's interesting. Look who's back in charge. The sin nature's back in charge. And what's the first order of business for the sinful nature? The employment of emotion as its puppet dictator, and therefore your thoughts are ruled by your emotions. I will get revenge. I will have retribution. I will get justice. I have already decided how I'm going to play this out in my revenge motivation. I'm developing my revenge tactics. I am going to see this through. Nothing's going to stop me now because I'm right. And you can get all of that thinking done in a period of several minutes. And so the third thing is that there is the employment of emotion as the puppet dictator. And finally, the thing that occurs in this implosion is the chance for the devil to influence your thought. You've made it possible. You've given him the chance and the opportunity. And under the power of the sinful nature, you are susceptible and vulnerable to that. And emotions turn out to be his ace trump in this circumstance. This is how young girls get in trouble. They can get in trouble in a one-night stand because of emotions. Or they can carry it on for a few weeks or months and wind up getting married to someone they ought not to be married to. All on emotion. All because they get enraptured with some guy who can grin, take them to fancy places, give them a slick line of talk. And if you have a little lascivious trend, you can be suckered in with that. Point 9. Which way the sinful nature, the emotion, and the devil takes the believer is determined by one's trends. What are you going to do now that your soul is imploded? You've lost the power of the Spirit. First husband's back in control. Emotion runs the show. Satan has the opportunity to influence your thinking. Which way are you going to go? How's this going to play out? Well, your trends determine that. And your trends will play out either in a self-righteous fashion or in a lascivious fashion. So how does this work? Here's the implosion here. So you've set yourself up for satanic influence, among other things. And it's going to go one way or the other. The influence is going to take you where your trends normally take you, the paths of least resistance. There will be self-righteousness, or there will be lasciviousness. Your trends determine that. Point 10. If you are self-righteous, then the soul will polarize in the area of legalism. And legalism always leads a person to moral degeneracy. And moral degeneracy is characterized by crusader arrogance. You mount a campaign to get justice. It doesn't matter what gets in your way. I'm right, therefore whatever I decide to do is legitimate, and I can justify it under the three arrogant skills. I can justify whatever I plan to do because I'm right. And that's if you are self-righteous. If you're self-righteous, then you're going to go to a legalistic trend. You will move into moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy is where people are convinced they're right and they're doing the right thing. And then they decide they want to help you make sure the right thing gets done for you. So you form an organization. Then you form a campaign. Then you form street demonstrations. Then you have civil disobedience, revolution, anarchy. And you have crusader arrogance. Well, maybe you're on the wrong side of the church for that. So point 11. If one is lascivious, then the soul is polarized in the area of antinomianism. Antinomianism. And you break that down, it simply means no law. There was a sect in the early centuries of the church age which believed that, well, hey, think this through, guys. If we're saved by grace, we have eternal security, heaven's ours. We don't need the law. We can do whatever crosses our minds. We can't lose our salvation. Law is not the issue. So we don't need that Bible doctrine. We don't need no stinking Bibles. We just do what we want to do. That's antinomianism. And that is the person who has lascivious trend. Don't talk to me about any rules. If one is lascivious, then the soul will polarize in the area of antinomianism, and that leads to immoral degeneracy. And that is characterized by criminal arrogance, which is what we have in this passage. Now, I say characterized by crusader arrogance is only one of the manifestations of self-righteous arrogance, while criminal arrogance is only one of the manifestations of antinomianism. Point 12. Lasciviousness seems to be the Ephesian believer's path of least resistance. Thus, their explosion goes toward criminality. Lasciviousness seems to be the Ephesian believer's path of least resistance. Thus, their explosion. So we've had the implosion. Now it's time to explode. The vector hits the smoldering embers below, and we have an explosion of some kind. Depends on the trends of your sinful nature. And here, theirs go toward criminality. Now, when they contemplate and commit the crimes they're involved in, they obviously have moved into the various levels of reversionism. There are 8 stages, and we've studied them. But when things have gotten along this far, guys, you've left doctrine way behind. You're working off the body and its desires. You're being mandated by the sin nature. You're being controlled and manipulated by your emotion. You've moved in to overt acts and therefore, the trends of your sin nature determine which way you go, crusader or criminal. And obviously, you've got a problem because you're in the 8 stages of reversionism. Point 13. There are 3 major expressions of immoral degeneracy. 3 major expressions. How does it go when you have a lascivious trend and your soul has imploded? What direction do the explosions take? Here are 3 major categories for immoral degeneracy or immoral explosions from the soul. The first area is sexual. There are 3 subcategories that you can observe. There are several ways you can explode sexually. No pun intended. Normal. You can have normal sexual manifestations. And by normal, you have to do this in the 1990s. You know, normal sexual perversions, which involve men and women. Like adultery and fornication and promiscuity. That's normal sexual expressions of immoral degeneracy. By the under that same heading, though, we also have abnormal. The abnormal expressions would include homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, nymphomania. And then, also, you have criminal. You advanced all the way down the line here. You become involved in the crimes of rape, pedophilia, prostitution, pornography. And we all started out with a little fit of anger. I hope you remember that. We just got mad here a few months or years ago, and that madness now has eventuated in all of this. Unless you're on the freeway, it can happen in about 30 seconds. Now the second category of expression is chemical dependency. Chemical dependency, we'll note two categories. The first is drug addiction. This is a compulsive physiological need for a habit-forming drug. A compulsive physiological need for a habit-forming drug. That is a chemical dependency. It is a way by which the soul explodes when the lascivious individual stays in that status quo too long. And when things flare, when the explosion occurs, this is one route it can take. Now, some people don't do drugs. They do the second category, which is alcohol. Alcohol dependency. This is a complex, chronic, psychological and nutritional disorder associated with excessive and usually compulsive use of alcoholic drinks. Now, my definition for drug addiction and alcohol addiction have been taken from Webster's Ninth. I'll repeat them because they were a bit technical, but this needs to be technical. Drug addiction, a compulsive physiological need for a habit-forming drug. Alcohol addiction, a complex, chronic, psychological and nutritional disorder associated with excessive and usually compulsive use of alcoholic drinks. Now, the third major expression of immoral degeneracy involves criminal sins. Criminal sins. We'll note four categories. The first is against human life. This involves murder and manslaughter. Second category of criminal sins, against people. When you commit a crime against people that doesn't kill them, you've become involved in violence, revenge tactics, assault, battery, brutality, torture. And none of these are to be assumed by you to be exhaustive list. They're only intended to give you the idea. Violence, revenge tactics, assault, battery, brutality, torture. You can have crime against a person's property. That would include robbery, burglary. By the way, if you don't know the difference, they teach you this at journalism school the first semester. If you're robbed, you're there. If you're burgled, you're not. Money laundering would be against property. Arson, embezzlement, voyeurism. I let my eyes drop down one line too many. Obviously, voyeurism is not an invasion of one's property. That comes under Category 4. So let me do property again. Robbery, burglary, money laundering, arson, embezzlement, extortion. We'll get to voyeurism later for those of you whose ears picked up on that. Four is against privacy. And invasions of privacy include trespassing, voyeurism, eavesdropping, wiretapping, breaking and entering. And what we've noted is the Ephesian believers have become influenced by the devil. They haven't managed their emotional sins to the point where now they've gotten into reversionism and the trends are taking them to the lascivious side of the ledger. And we have noted in our study that there are three major expressions when the lascivious believer explodes into immoral degeneracy. The first expression is sexual, the second is chemical dependency, and the third is criminal sins. Point 14. All of these are the result of prolonged carnality, and they began with the unresolved sin of anger. That's where it all began. And you see it in this passage. Please note verse 26. Although you may have committed the impulsive sin of anger. That's where it started. And two verses later, we've got satanic influence. And three verses later, we've got crime. So we analyzed the process and procedure of how all this occurs. So you see, crime winds up being a spiritual issue, I hope you'll note. And you flush Christianity and biblical truth and the absolute concepts of God's Word from a society, you have no way to manage crime. And we have increasing crime in our society because there are no absolutes of biblical truth which can guide us from the areas of the laws of divine establishment. Point 15. Since unresolved anger can lead to criminal activity under the influence of Satan, we need to take a look at a few passages which document the potential for satanic influence and power over the believer. Since unresolved anger can lead to criminal activity under the influence of Satan, we need to take a quick look at a few passages which document the potential for satanic influence and power over the believer. And we'll undertake that analysis first session Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege and honor of gathering here this evening in order to study the Word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would encourage and motivate us from what we've studied, that it might enable us to do a more efficient personal inventory of our own thought processes and thus catch impulsive sins very early, that they might be confessed before bedtime and thus eliminate the potential of all of these horrible consequences. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.